Well, happy Mother's Day. I guess I haven't congratulated any of you mothers yet this morning on your day of the year. Well, I'll take that back. I guess I have congratulated at least one of you. I gave my wife a happy Mother's Day this morning, bright and early, about 5 o'clock, as she had our youngest one crying in her face. I couldn't help but wish her a happy Mother's Day. Well, this is the one day that's set apart a year to remember mothers. And of course, actually, it probably should be, if it was done as it should be, it should be practiced every Sunday. But this is the one Sunday that's set apart for that very purpose of remembering mothers. Of course, this is the Sunday also that most men feel like they can go to sleep during the sermon, feeling that it's not going to be applicable to them. Well, I want to encourage you men to stay awake, as there's going to be a few tidbits here and there throughout this message that I'm going to bring this morning that certainly may be applicable to you. May not be applicable to you in this audience directly, but certainly to men in a general way. Let me begin this message by reading something that you may have read before. It's condensed from the Chicago Sun-Times. It's by Irma Bombeck. It's entitled, When God Created Mothers. And it was I found this in the Reader's Digest some time back. It says, when the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when an angel appeared and said, you're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one. And the Lord said, have you read the spec on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a broken heart. And 6 pairs of hands. The angel shook her head slowly and said, 6 pairs of hands? No way. It's not the hands that are causing me problems, said the Lord. It's the 3 pairs of eyes that mothers have to have. That's on the standard model, asked the angel. The Lord nodded. 1 pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, what are you kids doing in there, when she already knows. Another in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones in front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, I understand and I love you, without so much as uttering a word. Lord, said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, go to bed. Tomorrow is another. I can't, said the Lord. I'm so close now. Already I have one that heals herself when she is sick, can feed a family of 6 on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. It's too soft, she sighed. But tough, said the Lord, excitedly. You can't imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can it think? Not only think, but it can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. There's a leak, she pronounced. It's not a leak, said the Lord. It's a tear. What's it for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. You are a genius, said the angel. The Lord looked somber. I didn't put it there. You know, that certainly may not be, as none of us will ever know, at least in this time period of history. That certainly may not be actually how it happened. As a matter of fact, I'm sure it wasn't. But I think it's certainly still apropos on this particular day as we think about mothers and we think about all that they are and all that they have done for each one of us, because there's not one of us here, obviously, that hasn't had a mother. You know, probably the most often used text for Mother's Day sermons is probably Proverbs chapter 31, a very familiar set of verses 10 through 31 of Proverbs 31. You know, it's an often used text, and as a result, it's a very familiar text. But it's a text that there's something that's usually not known about it that I think you'll find very interesting. And that is that these 22 verses, verses 10 through 31, these 22 verses are put together in the form of what's called an acrostic, with each verse starting in turn with the successive 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, it's done in such a way as if to imply by the writers of Proverbs, who in this case doesn't happen to be Solomon, but as if the writer of Proverbs was wanting to imply that it would exhaust all the resources of the human language to explain or to be able to expound upon womanhood and motherhood. It almost seems like it was written as a tribute to this author's mother, as maybe can be pointed out or can be seen from Proverbs 31 and verse 1. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." And then he goes into that oracle between verses 2 through 9. And then verse 10 picks up as if it's almost a tribute unto her. Well, I've never preached a Mother's Day sermon before. And so I've decided to use Proverbs 31, even though it's often heard and often used. I decided to use Proverbs 31 as the text for this Mother's Day sermon this morning. And what I want to do is that as if you've read Proverbs 31, well, let's just stop here and let's just do that. Let's read these 22 verses and get them under our belt that way first, and then we'll go back to them and see if we can understand more of them as we go into this message. Proverbs 31 again, verses starting with verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife," and it could have been just as easily addressed to a mother. As we read through this, you'll see that to be the case, that this could have been easily, just as easily been addressed, "An excellent mother who can find." An excellent wife or mother who can find. "For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the staff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are in her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" Now, as I just read that to you, or possibly as you've read that in the past, or had it read to you by someone else in the past, you may have thought, well, I really don't see how that's very applicable for today. You know, I don't quite understand the linguistics of what's being said there. You know, it seems to have been put in a vernacular that we don't understand, and probably rightly so, at least at this point in time, because this was written over 3,000 years ago. We may not completely be able to say, to be able to completely understand what's being said here. We may not, because of the vernacular that's being used in these 22 verses, we may not know how it's applicable today. But let me assure you this morning that times may have changed, but the principles found in these 22 verses remain eternal. You know, a lot of women would want to come along and say, well, times have changed. These things, those things are no longer applicable for today. Things have become different. No, God's truths and His principles are eternal. They don't change. Times may change, but His truths never change. What's in these 22 verses is as applicable today as they were when they were written by King Lemuel over 3,000 years ago. Well, let's go back. What I'd like to do in this message, since it is put in the vernacular of another day, I'd like to go back through these 22 verses, and obviously as there's 22 verses, we won't be able to do this in great detail, and many of these verses could take a message in and by themselves. But with the time that we have available this morning, go back through these 22 verses in Proverbs 31 and interpret them into today's language. Let's go back and let's start with verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife who can find," or mother as well. for her worth is far above jewels. You know, when you first read verse 10, even without reading the rest of the 22 verses, but especially if you read the next 21 verses, it would seem that this verse is, it's almost as if it's to imply that this kind of woman is impossible to find. You know, there are men today, at least I hope there are, single men today, who are, I hope, are searching for this kind of wife and a mother for their children, their future children. I hope there are men. I hope there are those kind of men who are still searching for that kind of, this kind of woman. And they're probably looking at that and they're saying, man, how in this day and age, how can we ever find a woman of this stature? And the Marines have a slogan. Just as the Marines are looking for a few good men, hopefully there are some good men today looking for a few good women. And in fact, I'm going to entitle this message, In Search of a Good Woman. And you think, well, that kind of woman can never be found. Well, I'll admit that there are certainly few and far between. You know, I would guess with the ERA and the NOW organizations and Women's Lib and with the rampant lack of manhood, that for the most part, it's tougher to find this kind of woman than ever before in the history of mankind. I certainly believe that they are certainly few and far between, but I want you to know that I am convinced that it is not impossible for any young men who may hear this tape who are looking for a wife. I want you to know that I do not believe that it is impossible to find this kind of woman or for women to become this kind of woman. You know, I believe that just as God has always preserved for Himself a faithful remnant of His people, there are also a few good women left out there too. A few excellent women whom God has also preserved. I believe that this fact, the fact that there have been, at least in the past, these kind of women before, can be proven by looking at the woman named Ruth. If you go with me to the book of Ruth, which follows the book of Judges, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11, we'll find that Ruth herself was described as being exactly this kind of woman. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Who can find a woman of excellence? Are there any? Well, Ruth happened to be one. Well, the question is, yeah, Ruth may have been one, but what about in this day and age? Well, men, I want you to know, if you're still after you single men, if you're out there searching for a good woman, I don't want you to give up hope. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's because I found one, and it wasn't that long ago. I found a Proverbs 31 woman. I found a woman of excellence. You know, and I'm completely convinced that God reserved and preserved her for me. Proverbs 19 and verse 14 says, "A prudent wife is from Yahweh." And I am totally convinced that God preserved Linda for me, that He knew that I was in search of an excellent woman. And I want you to know I was. I had a list of qualifications. Linda knew this as well. I had a list of qualifications that the woman, if I was to marry, had to fulfill. Things of excellence that I expected. And I'm going to tell you, the search was long and it was sometimes hard. But they're out there. And I'm convinced that God preserved her for me. I believe, and this may sound a little egotistical on my part, but I believe that she was a reward for my faithfulness. Not that I'm perfect. Not that I have never sinned, because I certainly have. But I can tell you unashamedly, and I can tell you with pride, and hopefully the right kind of pride, that since the time that I first surrendered my life to Yahshua as Lord and Savior, back in 1975, actually, no, I guess it was 1973, April of 1973, I have been faithful to my God. And I believe that God said, Ted, I'm going to preserve one for you. And I've got one of them. I can say that without blinking an eye, because my wife is one of those women. You know, there's a lot of men who, of course, want, even expect, a good and submissive wife and mother for their children, who themselves are absolutely lousy husbands and fathers and leaders in their homes. And let me just ask, why in the world should you get a good woman? You know, why should God bless you with a good wife when you're just going to abuse her anyway? You know, some of you bums have just lucked out. God has given you a jewel, and the day will come when you will have to give an account on how you treated what God has given you. But for the most part, you know, you men, you think that you deserve, and yet you'll make lousy husbands and lousy fathers. You haven't prepared yourself to be the kind of husband and the kind of father and the kind of leader that you're supposed to be. So why should God give you that kind of woman? I believe God rewards the faithful. And again, there are the few lucky bums out there who certainly don't deserve the wives they got. Now, some of you women might read Proverbs 31, might have heard it in the past, and you might think to yourself, oh man, that is totally unattainable. You might say to yourself, I fall so miserably short. I can never attain the stature of that kind of womanhood. Well, I say to you, never say never. I believe, and the reason I say that is because I believe that in this very passage that we've already read, that a key is given in this passage as to how all of this, all that's contained in these 22 verses, can become attainable to any woman who desires and wants it. And we'll see that as we go on. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11, part A. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She's trustworthy. She's a woman that her husband doesn't have to worry about. He doesn't have to worry about her, whether it's in regards to her fidelity, whether it's in regards to her caring for the children in the proper manner, whether it's in regards to her taking care of the home and the housework, or whatever it may be. He doesn't have to concern himself with worry over these things, and as a result, have his attention diverted from what God has called him to be and to do. And as a result, verse 11b says, and he will have no lack of gain. Let's tie that also in with verse 23, where it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In other words, she contributes to his success. You know, I really believe that there's a lot of truth in the statement that says behind every good man, there's a good woman. Now, there are certainly some men who don't have a wife as of yet, but they have a mother. And at least in that regards, behind every good man stands a good woman. Because if it wasn't for your mother, you wouldn't be here in the first place. But when it comes to marriage, I really believe, for those who are married, I really believe that that statement so often holds true, that behind every good man, there's a good woman. And I believe that that's proven if we go back to the book of Ruth in chapter 4 and verse 11. We'll find that this be the case. Now, the setting here is that Moab has gone before the elders of the city, and he's proposed to them what he wants to do, that he wants to take Ruth as his wife. And he's gone through all of the requirements in order to take her as his wife, and they've agreed upon it as well. And then this is their remark to him. Listen carefully. Verse 11, it says, and all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Now wait a minute. I thought it was Jacob. Jacob Israel who built up Israel. And yet these people didn't mention Jacob. They mentioned his wives, Rachel and Leah. That they were the ones who built up Israel. Well, I think there you've got proof. Of course it was Jacob Israel who built up Israel. God had chosen him as the man. But he chose him as the man to work through along with the women who stood behind him, Rachel and Leah. You know, last night we watched 2020. Part of 2020 was concerning Barbara Bush and the fact that she's going to be the commencement speaker at Wellesley College, I believe is the name of the college, a women's college in Boston. The reason that there was this the discussion was concerning Barbara Bush on 2020 is because there's a group of women at this women's college who don't want Barbara Bush as their commencement speaker. Do you know why? Anybody see that show? No? Do you know, you want to guess why there was a group of women there that don't want Barbara Bush to be their commencement speaker? Well, it's because she's a mother and because she's been a good wife. You see, they don't consider a woman who's a good mother and a good wife a good commencement speaker, because Barbara Bush admits that her life has been geared toward helping her husband be successful. They said, that's not the kind of woman we want to be the speaker at our commencement exercise. That's not successful in our eyes. Now, things have certainly changed. Baby, you've come a long way, but what you've done is you've gone a long way down. Womanhood has come a long way down. Instead of having achieved what God so designed womanhood to be. They don't want her. Now, you may not like President Bush, and I certainly don't hold him in high regards either, knowing some of the things that you and I know about him. But at the same time, I have to hand it to Barbara Bush that she has taken pride in being a good mother and a good helpmate to her husband, helping him to achieve his quote-unquote success. I have to hand it to her, whether I like what her husband has become, I still have to hand it to her. And I have to say hooray for her, in spite of what the women at Wellesley College may have to say. Now, she's still going to be the speaker because it wasn't the majority who stood that way, but there was a good minority of women who stand against her being their speaker. You know, there's certainly going to be some women, and I suspect even some Christian women, who won't like my next statement. But women need to understand this desperately in this day and age. And the women who stand against Barbara Bush are proof of the fact that women need to understand this. And that is that women were created primarily for this purpose. For what purpose? For the purpose of contributing to the success of a husband. Now, there's obviously a lot of women who aren't married and never will be married. And obviously, in God's scheme of things, He's got a plan for women who remain single. But as God created Eve, He had one primary plan in mind, or one primary goal for her in mind. And that was to be a help in her husband's success. That isn't going to be swallowed easily, I know. I know it may not be swallowed easily by a lot of women, again, in even the Christian circles, because we have been so programmed in this day and age that women have to do their own thing. Well, that's not. God didn't create a woman to do her own thing. I don't want you to have to accept that from me. If it's just coming from me, you have reason to reject it or even throw stones at me if you want. But I'm not sharing that with you as if it came from my inspiration. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Familiar passage, but one that certainly is unheeded by many women today. Genesis, or not understood at least. Genesis 2 and verse 18. It says, "Then Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." King James says a helpmeet or a helpmate. He said, that's my purpose. He doesn't even mention anything else in this in his creation of the woman. He says, that's the reason I'm creating the woman. Because it's not good for man to be alone. She was to be a companion. And I'm creating her to be a helpmate for him. 1 Corinthians, New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9 says the very same thing. Oh, that's Paul. When you say, oh, that's Paul. That male chauvinist pig in the New Testament. Well, you can call him what you want. The fact is that he's inspired by God, and for those of you who may not want to accept Paul out there as an inspired writer in the New Testament, even Peter recognized his writings as being inspired by the Holy Spirit, as being Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, it verifies the very same thing. It gives us a second witness to the fact that woman was created primarily with this purpose in mind, to be a helpmate for man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." And does that mean that woman is of less worth than man? No, not at all. When the Bible says that she's a weaker vessel, does that make her of less worth than a man? No. You know, it's like you wouldn't take China out into the yard for a picnic because it's a weaker vessel. It's not made for that kind of use. It doesn't mean she's any less at all. But the point of it is that she was created with a specific purpose in mind. You might say, what a lousy, lowly position. Why did God have to give that to the woman? Well, think about this. That lousy, lowly position, as you may want to call it, is a position that you share with God Almighty Himself. The word helpmate, that's found in Genesis chapter 2, is number 5828 in Strong's Concordance. It's the Hebrew word ezer. And it's the same word that's used in Psalms chapter 33 and verse 20. Let me turn there and I'll read it to you. Psalms 33 and verse 20, listen carefully. It says, "Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield." He is our what? He is our ezer. He is our helpmate. God Himself puts Himself in that position with Israel. He says, I even put myself in the position of being a helpmate for Israel. In the same way that the woman was created to be a helpmate for her husband. It's a position you share with God Almighty. And you were created for this purpose. And if you're not fulfilling this purpose as a mother, as a wife and a mother, you'll be miserable as a wife and a mother and or a divorcee. And not only that, not only will you be miserable, but so will your husband. Proverbs chapter 12, if you would turn there. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Did you hear that? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But listen to the second part. It says, "But she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." You know, as I read that scripture yesterday, as I was putting this message together, all of a sudden it brought to mind the statement that's made in Genesis 2 and verses 22 and 23. I thought about Adam and how God saw Adam's need and took a rib from him and created from that rib a woman, a wife, a mother of his children. Genesis 2, verses 22 and 23 reads, "And Yahweh God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.'" She was created from his bone. Woman was created from man's bone. She became the companion of him created from his own bone. And the woman who is an excellent wife is the crown of her husband created from his bone, so to speak. But she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. What a contrast. Created from his bones, but at the same time she can be rottenness to his bones. You know, it almost sounds like bone cancer to me. I can't think of any cancer that's worse than bone cancer. You know, I hear somebody has bone cancer. I think of how debilitating, how destroying, how painful. And I think that's what God's comparing this kind of woman with, who doesn't understand her purpose, her reason for being even, for the most part, in relation to her husband. You know, your primary purpose is to be that kind of woman, no matter what the women at Wellesley College may have to say. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, it says, or let's go back to Proverbs 31 first. Proverbs 31 and verse 12, it says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. In other words, it's basically saying, that verse is saying, she does her husband good continually. Now, let me state to begin with, that has to be talking about just a general rule, because no one can fulfill that perfectly. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 tells us, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. It's got to be talking about a general rule. In other words, she more often does her husband good than she does him bad. If you want to know whether you're fulfilling that or not, ask yourself this question. Would my husband say the majority of the time I'm a blessing to his life or a pain in the neck? Now notice that I did not say ask yourself whether you're a blessing to your husband or not or a pain in the neck. You know, you're going to think, more than likely, you're going to think you're the best thing that ever walked the face of the earth. But the real test for all of this is ask your husband how he sees you in this position. Are you a blessing to his life, or are you a pain in the neck? Let's go to 13 in verse A, or part A. It says, she looks for wool and flax. And let's add with that verse 15 and verse 27. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. What is it saying? It's saying that she's a homemaker. This kind of woman, this excellent woman, is industrious. She uses her time wisely. She doesn't, in other words, she doesn't sit around home wasting time watching ungodly soap operas and reading harlequin romance novels or the like. You know, there are now. That's not something that this kind of woman finds herself doing with the majority of her time. But there are exceptions to the rule. You know, there are sometimes the best thing that a woman can do for herself, for her husband, and for her family is to make time for relaxation, to take out time for herself, to find a book that she can read, a healthy, moral book that she can take and read, or maybe to watch a TV show. There's, of course, a lot of people feel that TV shouldn't be watched at all, and I generally lean more toward that than the other way, but sometimes, you know, the best thing I can do for relaxation is go see a movie or watch a show on TV. Of course, you got to be careful what you go see. But sometimes that's the best thing for a woman. But that isn't the general rule for this kind of woman. She's a woman, according to these verses, that's not lazy. You know, the home of a lazy woman, or when you walk in to the home of a lazy woman, you know it. You know, everything is unkept. The house, herself, and her children, all at the same time. Everything's unkept. Now contrast that with this poem that goes, cleaning and scrubbing can wait till tomorrow, for babies grow up, we've learned to our sorrow. So quiet down, cobwebs, don't go to sleep. I'm rocking my baby, and babies don't keep. You know, there's times when the housework has to be set aside because the babies don't keep. The baby needs rock. The baby needs change. The baby needs fed. There's a balance. Sometimes the babies sometimes don't get all the attention you'd like to give them because the housework has to be taken care of too. There's a balance between the two. A good woman with growing babies is often frustrated with the fact that she can't find adequate time for both. On the other hand, a lazy woman, you walk into her house, you can see that she didn't take time out for anything except for herself and her laziness. You know, there are certainly women who need to heed the admonition of Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, starting with verse 6, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You know, there are women who need to heed that admonition. But on the other hand, there are some women, the women of excellence, who sometimes just need to take a rest. A woman of excellence finds sometimes that she wears herself down to a thin thread because she's so conscientious about her work at home, her children, and her care of her husband. Sometimes they need the best thing they can do, again, for themselves, for their family, and for their husband, is to take a rest. Let's go to back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and back to verse 13 in part B. It says, and works with her hands in delight. In other words, she's not a complainer and a grumbler. You know, next to a contentious woman, I don't think there's probably anything worse than having to live with a grumbling woman. Now, I don't have a grumbler by any means, but I can just imagine. I've been around some ladies just being in their home, and you can tell that they're nothing but complainers and grumblers. Nobody likes to be around that kind of woman, and I think a contentious woman is probably even worse. Usually they probably go hand in hand. But a grumbling and complaining woman has got to take the next level of torture. Philippians 2:14 is an admonition to all of us. Certainly this kind of woman, though, or the woman who's a grumbler or complainer, it says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. If you're a grumbler and complaining, you're just disobedient to God, and you might as well just face it. You may think you have all the reason in the world to grumble and complain, that your lot in life is the worst of any. God says, don't do it. You do it. You're just disobedient to God. You need to change your ways. You know, a man often judges his own success by how happy his wife is. And if you're a grumbler and complainer, a good man is going to feel like he's not been successful. You want to help your husband treat you the way that you should be treated, then treat him as he should be treated. Verse 14, it says, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And you say, what does that mean? You know, how many women go to China or go to India to find her food? You know, how many women are like merchant ships? What does it mean to be like a merchant ship? Well, in my mind, you know what that is really saying? It's saying that this kind of woman is a woman that searches for ways to please. She's creative. You know, it's really easy for life just to become humdrum. When you're living with the same person day in and day out, when you live with them 24 hours a day, when you see the same face every day, day after day, and see the same children day after day, and see the same clothes in the same house, life can become awfully humdrum. It can get to the point where it's almost even boring. And a little creativity by a good woman can do wonders. A woman, and I'm not a very creative person, so I don't expect this a lot out of a lot of people, but just a little bit of creativity, trying to change things just a little bit. Trying to come up with a different recipe. My wife is excellent at that. She's always trying to find a new recipe, something new that we can eat, so life isn't so humdrum. An excellent woman is a woman who searches for ways to please. Verse 16, since we've already covered verse 15. Verse 16 says she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. In other words, she's money. She's a money-wise woman. She's money-wise. You know, in this day and age, especially as we are living under the Babylonian economic system, it has become much more of an art to be a good investor. And if you don't have the quote-unquote gift in this area, I don't care whether you're a woman or a man, but if you don't, as a woman, you don't find that you have this gift in this particular area, money wisdom would dictate that you stay out of this arena, that you leave it to your husband or to someone else to handle this area. You know, money wisdom goes much beyond just being a good investor. It's being a good shopper, finding the good buys, especially in this day and age when every penny counts. It means being careful not to be excessive, staying within your means so as to stay out of debt. You know, many a woman, of course, and this goes both ways too, but many a woman has quote-unquote bankrupted a family by her unwise shopping sprees. A woman of excellence is money-wise. Verse 17 says, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In other words, she keeps herself healthy. In this day and age, she's probably got an aerobics record or two handy. So if she can find any spare time, which she's likely not to have, but if she can find any spare time so that she can use those to keep herself healthy.
or she may be a runner or whatever. Of course, if she got raising children, she doesn't have to worry about running or aerobics exercises. She's got enough exercise just keeping up with them. Verse 18 in Part A, it says she senses that her gain is good. In other words, she possesses a good self-image. She's positive. Now let me talk to you, men, on this one. You know, men, if your wife has a poor self-image, there's a good chance, I can almost guarantee it, that you are one of the contributing factors. You know, she may sense that her gain is good, as this verse says, but if she never hears praise from you for the same thing she is feeling good about, she's going to start doubting her self-worth. Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You know, if you never tell your wife those kinds of things, man, I look at us, and I think we probably fall miserably short most of the time in this area. But if we find ourselves falling short in this area, our women will probably fail to see themselves in that light any longer. You'll no longer have a woman that has a good self-image if you fail to praise her when she deserves it. Verse 18 in A, Part A, it says she senses that her gain is good. I guess I just did that one. Part B, it says her lamp does not go out at night. Now you think, well, what does that mean? We don't even have lamps, really, when it comes right down to the kind of lamps that it's talking about in this verse. What does it mean, her lamp doesn't go out at night? Everybody turns their lamps off when they go to bed. You know what I really think that's saying? It's saying she's got a positive self-image, and it's consistent. It's continually. In other words, she's not a moody woman. She's not the type of woman that you never know whether you have to walk on eggshells or not around. You know, you come through the door from a hard day's work, and you're not sure just exactly what you're going to run into because you live with a moody wife. A woman of excellence is not a woman of moodiness. Verses 19 and 20, it says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. In other words, she's generous. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, through in this same light. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know, when I think about this kind of woman who fulfills both of these passages, this in First Timothy 6 and Proverbs 31, I think of the woman Dorcas as found in Acts chapter 9. We won't take the time to go there and read about Dorcas, but if you haven't, I encourage you to do so, because you'll find, at least in this area, Dorcas was a woman of excellence. You know, this is the kind of woman who doesn't have to fear the judgment of Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25. Let me start with verse 31. It says, But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Picking it up with verse 41, it says, Then He will also say to those on His left, Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in, naked, and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they themselves will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of You? Then He will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This kind of woman never has to fear the judgment of Matthew 25. Let's go back to Proverbs 31 again. And verse 21. Verse 21, it says, She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. What's this saying? Well, she's not a worrywart. Why? Because she has prepared for the future. Matthew 6:34 says, familiar verse, it says, Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, one of the ways one way to not fret about what tomorrow may bring is to prepare to the best of your ability for tomorrow's needs today. Prepare for it. That's one of the ways not to be a worry, because if you prepare for the possible situations that may arise in the future, you're not going to worry about them. This kind of woman is also the woman who obviously practices what Paul admonishes us in Philippians 4 in verses 6 and 7, where he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Yahshua." She's the kind of woman that is not anxious for anything, but in everything takes her prayers with thanksgiving before God. And God blesses her with the peace so that she doesn't have to worry about all the things that could or might happen that probably never will in the future. Verse 22, it says she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In other words, she takes pride in her appearance. Let me just be blunt on this one. You know, I have seen women who I wouldn't want to be seen dead with in public. And it's not because they weren't beautiful, but because they were slobs. You know, I'd much rather keep company with an unattractive woman who takes care of herself than I would a beautiful woman who's a slob. You know what I mean when I'm saying that? A woman of excellence is one who takes care of her appearance. Verse 24, it says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. In other words, she's willing to supplement the family's income if the need arises. She's willing to go to work rather than to see her family suffer if necessary. Verse 25 and verse 8, it says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future." In other words, she's a woman of character. Just verse part A is what I wanted. Strength and dignity is her clothing. In other words, she's a woman of character. She's a woman of convictions. You know, I can't help but think of Deborah in jail when I think of this kind of woman. You know, women who are willing to live and die for truth and principle and freedom. Now, those are usually, when we talk that way, we often talk of men in this light. But you know, it is no less true for godly women today. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the well-known faith chapter, as it's often called. The faith chapter. We read Hebrews 11, but there's parts of it that we don't really pay that much attention to, and I believe that this verse is one of those. Hebrews 11 and verse 35, where it says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection." You know, thank God that there's been women in the past who have been willing to stand with their husbands on convictions and on truth and for freedom, willing to live and willing even to take the chance of death in regards to those important things. You know, there's some great examples in our past history. One of them, some of the great examples of this kind of women, comes from our Revolutionary War times. Let me read to you from an article entitled "A Tribute to Our Proverbs 31 Women" by Robert Johnston. Let me just read a short part of it regarding that period of our history. It says, "During the Revolutionary War, 16-year-old Sybil Ludington rode 40 miles to warn militiamen that the British were marching to burn the Patriots' base at Danbury, Connecticut. Jane Thomas galloped 60 miles to warn a group of Patriots, one of whom was her own son, that a gang of loyalists was moving to attack them. Elizabeth Zane saved Fort Henry, Virginia, by dashing 60 yards to a nearby house for more gunpowder and returning safely in a hail of bullets. The brave wife of Major General Phillips, Schuyler, burned the wide wheat fields of her own estate so that the approaching British, who were running low on food, could not use the grain. Rebecca Mott of South Carolina, after her plantation house was occupied, burnt it down and forced a British surrender." Oops, I didn't read that right. It says, "Rebecca Mott of South Carolina, after her plantation house was occupied by the British, helped the Patriots shoot flaming arrows in the roof to burn it down and force a British surrender. course, that's just a few of many examples of this kind of woman, a woman of character, a woman of commitment. Women who were willing, again, to stand for truth, for commitment, or for principle, and for freedom. You know, thank God we're again seeing some of those kinds of women today. Women of excellence in this area. Let's go back to Proverbs 31 again. Proverbs 31, 25, and part B. It says, and she smiles at the future. In other words, she faces life with optimism. It says she smiles at the future. You know how I interpret that? She doesn't fear growing old. You know, so many women today, they fear growing old. They don't want to grow old. Well, I believe that this kind of woman doesn't have a fear of growing old. You know, that's a fear today, especially in this day and age when so much emphasis is put on the outward appearance. But this kind of woman knows that there's qualities that are more important than the outside. You know, any good woman wants to keep her appearance as young and as fresh as possible. But old life, old age, is inevitable. And so she doesn't fear it. Why? I believe at least for two reasons. One, her hope is in God. And thus, she places her hope in the resurrection of the dead. She knows that a life is yet to come. And that's that life that she's working for in this day and age. And secondly, because she has prepared her heritage, her children, to carry on and to take her place. She doesn't fear the future. She faces life with optimism. Verse 26a, it says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. She, in other words, that one's easy. She's wise. She's prudent. She's discerning. One of the most favorite verses, and I have a lot of favorite verses in the Scriptures, but one of my most favorite, and one that always gives me a chuckle, because I've certainly seen its application in my lifetime many times. A verse that's just ripe with wisdom is Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Listen to it. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Now, picture that. Here is a swine's snout, and here is somebody who places a gold ring in its snout. You think, how foolish. But in the same light, it says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. God says, she's no different than a pig with a gold ring. In other words, some of the ugliest women in God's sight are some of the most beautiful women. Beautiful women without the common sense to know when to keep their mouths shut. You know, there have certainly been women who have been born to this life who have not been endowed with natural physical beauty. Well, that's facing. Now, there's nobody here in this audience that fits, I'm sure. I don't want to get in trouble here. But there are women. You're all beautiful. But there are women who have not been endowed with that natural beauty. But for those women, or if you think that you happen to be one of those women, you still have hope. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, speaking about wisdom, listen to what it says. It says, prize her, talking about wisdom, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. In other words, in God's sight, some of the most beautiful women are some of the less attractive women. Unattractive women, physically, quote unquote, that have become wise, that have wisdom, that have prudence. Now, this Proverbs 9:1 says, the wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. Have you ever wondered, wisdom has seven pillars, it says. Have you ever wondered what the seven pillars of wisdom are? Well, the Scriptures tell us. I discovered this one day. Kind of tickled me. I had always just kind of read through that verse, and then all of a sudden I realized that was probably fulfilled in James chapter 3, and sure enough it is. James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above, the wisdom given by God, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. There are the seven pillars of wisdom. Again, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. the woman of excellence, the woman of wisdom, will also be the woman of these seven qualities, the pillars of wisdom. Well, the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 4 and verse 7, is said to acquire wisdom. If you want to be wise, the very first thing to do, in other words, is to seek wisdom. Now, the beginning of wisdom is also the fear of the Lord. That's where you've got to begin. But the first step is to desire and to acquire wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom. Well, how do we do that? Well, we're told that we're to seek for wisdom. And we won't turn there, we're running out of time. But in Proverbs 2, verses 2 through 6, and 8 and verse 17, very clearly it says that if we'll seek for wisdom, it'll be given to us. Didn't Yahshua himself promise, "Seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given, knock and the door shall be opened"? We need to pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5 tells us that if we pray, if we ask for wisdom, God will grant it to us. Women, if you don't feel as beautiful as you'd like to be, pray that God would give you wisdom. Be a woman of excellence in this area. Verse 26, back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 26 in part B. It says, "And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." In other words, she controls her tongue. Listen to Ephesians 4 and verse 29 in this light. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." You know, when you think of a godly, beautiful woman, you think of a woman who brings grace into a room. She flows with grace. You can see her. She doesn't have to speak, and she's a woman of grace. But how she speaks after from that point on will determine whether she remains a woman of grace in your eyes or not. A woman of grace not only appears in that sense or in that way, but she also speaks in that way. She speaks in such a way that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, the power of the tongue is certainly pointed out in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Probably more clearly and more succinctly than anywhere else in the Scriptures. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You know, the women have the power to destroy their homes or build up their homes. Proverbs 14 and verse 1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." Well, how does she do that? Turn to Proverbs 19. We're going to have to hurry here. We're starting to run out of time. Proverbs 19 and verse 13b, it says, "And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping." Chapter 21, verses 9 and 19, it says, "It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in the house shared with a contentious woman. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." You know, the forgotten power of a woman. I believe that women have forgotten the power that they contain in the way that they can speak. Chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, read thus. It says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." And then verse 15, "By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." You know, a woman can melt a man's heart just by the way she speaks. You know, with all of these qualities, if a woman is found with all of these qualities, she's a woman that will be praised by her husband, her children, and her friends. Proverbs 31, verses 28, 29, and 31, once again. It says, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." She's a woman that is praised with these qualities. You know, say, well, those are, you might say, after going through all the qualities of a woman of excellence, again, you may say, well, those are awfully big shoes to fill. You might say, I fall so miserably short, but I promise to you a key that makes all of the rest of this attainable. And it's found in verse 30, or verse 29, the verse that we skipped. Excuse me, verse 30. It says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh shall be praised." In other words, this woman of excellence, above and beyond everything else, to begin with, is a woman who puts Yahshua first in her life. Now, why do I say that this is the key? Because in Matthew 6:33, and I certainly believe it's applicable to this as well, it says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you.